Jordan mentioned, we're going to be kicking off Financial Peace University next Monday. And if you're registered for that, if you checked your email, you should have got an email with more details about that. And just to remind you that if you have people that are interested in that course that don't really know what they'd be getting themselves into, similar to yourself, or people that are kind of non-committal about whether or not they want to come, I encourage you to invite them to that first class. We have individual material just for that first class so somebody could come and attend. And then if they decided to continue, then we could register them from there. So looking forward to Monday. And, of course, as I said earlier, me and Nate are a little nervous about being stretched, but it'll be good for us. And you may be stretched some too. I want to talk tonight on the topic of stewardship. As we've been prepping for Financial Peace University, it's been something that I've been thinking a lot about. The principle of being a good steward. And, you know, I think when we think about stewardship, at least when I think about stewardship, we primarily think about things in monetary terms. And certainly, as we're even going to see here tonight, the Bible does use that term stewardship with some monetary, in a monetary way. But stewardship, however, is a principle that goes way beyond, way deeper than just how we manage our finances or how we manage the monetary possessions we have. And it runs a lot deeper than just talking about dollars. When we talk about stewardship and how I view and interact things, we're really talking about everything in life around me. And you can think about different areas in your own life. You can think about your relationships, whether that's, you know, relationships here within a church, or whether that's your relationships with acquaintances you have in the world, or whether that's your relationships with your coworkers. Stewardship covers how we deal with relationships. Stewardship covers the small activities of the chores that we do around the house, whether that's, you know, the chores that you have as a spouse or whether that's the chores that you have as a kid. You know, one of Clayton's chores is that he goes and gets two loads of firewood every day. And you can be a steward in how you go about doing your chores. Stewardship covers your hobbies. And really what I mean by that is what you do with your spare time. Certainly stewardship covers your job, your marriage relationship, your children, how you raise them, and how you bring them up in the way that they should go. It covers the church ministries that you may be involved in or the different ways that you serve. There's really not an aspect of life, as we're going to dig into this tonight, that this principle of stewardship does not apply to. To start off with here, we're just going to define what stewardship is. Stewardship defined. And we see a mention of this term stewardship over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn over there with me. And if you pay attention on Wednesday nights, then you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is a chapter that we recently finished. And so even these verses that we're going to read here tonight should be familiar verses to you. But we see the mention of stewardship here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So we see that word stewards mentioned there, and it's in reference to Paul particularly being a steward of the mysteries of God, of the gospel, of the scripture. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And so certainly in the specific context here, as we should be familiar with, because Pastor preached on this recently, the specific context here is Paul as a minister of Christ, as a man of God, he has been given the responsibility to be a steward of the gospel, a steward of the scriptures. But in a broader context, verse 2 goes on and explains or expounds on the requirements of a steward, and not just in context to Paul being a minister of the gospel, but could be applied in multiple areas of stewardship. And he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I looked that word "found" up, and in the Greek, it means through inquiry, through examination, through scrutiny, to show one's character of state as found out by others. Not to be self-proclaimed faithful, but to be found through the scrutiny of others to be faithful. So it's interesting here, and this is going to make more sense as we define what a steward is, but a steward is not one who self-proclaims their faithfulness. Now, this is important because we do a pretty good job of putting on a front in life. And I can put on a front at work. I can put on a front with my fellow church members that I have things together. But what's interesting here is that this is not a self-proclaimed faithfulness, but this is to be faithful, to be found through the scrutiny of others, to be faithful. And of course, as we go on and build on this, that scrutiny of others in the context of being a steward is primarily the scrutiny of God Himself. And so, that word "found" means to be self, not to be self-proclaimed faithful, but to be found through the scrutiny of others to be faithful. And then I looked up that word "faithful," as this is an expectation of a steward that they be found faithful. And that word "faithful" here in this setting means the execution of demands. Carrying out of somebody else's demands. Trustworthy. The execution of someone else's demands and to be found trustworthy in doing so. Let's just continue with that in mind. Let's just continue to build upon this definition or this understanding of what a steward is. If you go over to the book of Luke, to Luke chapter 16, which is what's known as the parable of the unjust steward. In Luke chapter 16, we see this word "steward" again. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward." So we see here that this steward worked for or was under this rich man. Some context as to what a steward's relationship is. "And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." So in this particular case, this steward became under scrutiny of the ruler, of the rich man. So he's given account for how he was found. And he called him, verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, that thou mayest be no longer steward. And we could continue to read the parable, but really the implications of it pick up down in verse 10. So we're going to jump down to verse 10. And he says, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And we probably all have heard this saying, know this saying, but you know, if you can't be trusted with little things, then you're not going to be trusted with bigger things. And that's what he's saying here. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you are unjust in little things, it's going to carry over into bigger areas of your life. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So if you're not faithful in the small things, then you're not going to be entrusted with more. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, so again, this is in the context of a steward, so a steward is expected to be faithful in that which is another man's, and in this setting, that which is God's, in the context of what we're talking about. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So here in the context of steward, we see there in verse 13 that we're going to serve something. When we think about whether or not we're going to, you know, be a servant of God or whether or not we're going to choose to make our own decisions, we like to think that there's this middle territory. And if I'm not fully committed in this area, it's all right because I'm still a servant of God in other areas. But here in this parable, it seems to be clear that you are either the servant of one thing or the other. Either whether we realize it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, we are servants to something. And it's either to God, as verse 13 tells us, or it's either to mammon. And he says in doing so that we're either going to despise, we're going to hold to the one and despise the other. Again, there's no in-between described here. When he says there in verse 13, you cannot serve God, that Greek word serve there means to yield obedience to. And a steward is simply a servant that is to yield obedience to the master or to the person that they steward for. That word mammon there, it just, as we would imagine, it just speaks of, it speaks of greed for wealth or material gain. And so we're either going to serve God as a steward, or we're going to serve mammon. So again, we're just trying to put some context around what this principle of stewardship is. This word stewardship is actually the word itself is an old English word that came from what we would know as the days of castles and knights. And Webster, when he defines stewardship, he says stewardship is one employed in a large estate or castle to manage the supervision of servants, collection of rents, and keeping of accounts, or one who actively directs affairs, or what we would know today or be more familiar with today as a manager. And this term stewardship, back in the old English time, was not a derogatory term, as we would think of a servant or as a peasant. But instead, a steward was a well-respected role. They were given the high responsibility to look after and manage the affairs of the lord or lords of the realm, the lords of the castle. And the lords of the castle were the property owners of the realm. And so they were to be stewards for the lords of the castle. And a realm, historically, typically was about the size of three or four of what we would call counties. So you see, you get the picture that this man, this steward, would typically live in a nice house, or typically even live within the castle that he didn't own. And typically he had a nice means of transportation to get around the realm in on a horse or in a buggy that he didn't own. And he made decisions and collected rent payment for the lord of the realm, the guy in the castle. And he had the steward had a very lofty and high position in the feudal economic system, but yet he didn't own the things that he managed. Things like crop rotation, slave and peasant labor, the collecting of rent, would all be duties that fell to him. But he didn't get to keep the rent. He didn't get to own the slaves. He didn't own the crops. His job would also be to manage the monies and the properties of the lord of the castle, properties that he didn't own. And so that's the historical background of what a steward is. And if you remember, out of Corinthians there, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Not self-proclaimed faithful, but found through the scrutiny of others to be faithful. You and I are to be God's stewards here in the castle that he owns and that I only manage. And in order to be a good steward, we have to have the correct perspective. The correct perspective. If you go over to Romans chapter 11 begins to give us the right perspective, the right mindset that we need to have if we are going to really serve as a steward. Romans chapter 11, and we're going to pick up, we'll pick up in verse 33 of Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 and verse 33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." The person that you, this is describing the person to whom you are to be a steward. The person to whom you steward their possessions, their ownings. "How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" That's a rhetorical question, and if you attempt to answer that, you don't get the point. "Or who hath given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." I want you to think about this before we go on, but he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor?" This is the person who is going to be the one that through scrutiny determines your faithfulness and your trustworthiness. verse 35. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. And then the thought continues into chapter 12, when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're talking here about, if I am to be a steward of God, I have to have the correct perspective. And so what is the correct perspective? Paul there in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, and then he goes on and he says, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The therefore in verse 1 of chapter 12 is in context of presenting your body as a living sacrifice, which Paul goes on to say is your reasonable service. And in the context of that, he puts this little word, therefore, in there. And what that word means is, in light of something I've already said, is the basis, the foundation for what I'm now going to say, for what I'm now going to demand, and that you present your body a living sacrifice. And so, in order for me to present my body a living sacrifice, I need the right perspective as to why. Otherwise, when I hear that, I'm going to say, you want me to do what? Nuh-uh. If I don't have the right perspective. And so, the therefore in chapter 12 and verse 1 is referring to the end of chapter 11, and particularly we're going to focus there on verse 36. The therefore that would cause me to have the right perspective to present my body a living sacrifice is in verse 36. It says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. For of him are all things. Of him are all things. God is the origin of all things, including your life. Whatever God is going to ask you to sacrifice, to present your body a living sacrifice, came from him. And so, does not he have the right to demand that which he is the owner of? Just as the Lord of the realm has the right to demand a reckoning of the steward because it's his belongings that he is managing. This should be an easy principle for us to understand because the Bible begins with this in Genesis 1:1. You guys all know it, but it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And really, that is all that we should need. God created everything that exists, and as creator owns everything that exists. And we don't find that God ever relinquished his ownership. From the beginning of the Bible until the end, we know God owns it all. For of him are all things. Deuteronomy 10:14 tells us, behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Of him are all things. Turn with me over to Psalms. We'll look at a number of verses here in Psalms that just continue to drive this point. Psalms chapter 24. Psalms 24 and verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. For of him are all things. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Go over to Psalms chapter 50. Again, we're just reflecting on having the right perspective to present my body a living sacrifice as a steward of God. And of him are all things. One of the motivations, one of the reasons I should present my body is because of him are all things, the right of ownership. Psalms chapter 50 and verse 10 tells us, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. For of him are all things." Psalms 89, verse 11. Psalms 89 and verse 11 tell us, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Of him are all things." Psalms 95, verse 4. "In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. Of him are all things. And his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Of him are all things." Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 43:7, he says, Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Of him are all things." If you're back there in Romans chapter 11, we find there in verse 36 that of him are all things, but for of him and through him are all things. Through him are all things. That word "through" there means the channel of an act, the grounds or reason by which something is done. The channel of an act, the grounds or reason by which something is done. Not only did God create all things, of him are all things, but he is the channel through which all things are sustained. Colossians, we'll turn over there actually. Colossians, hold your spot there in Romans, we'll be back. But Colossians chapter 1. And verse 16. Colossians 1:16 tells us, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." By him all things consist. That word "consist" there means to put together and to be held together. Not only did all things come from God, of him, but all things continue to consist because God holds it together. Your ability to sit here tonight and breathe is because God, you consist because of God. Your ability to be held together here in the matter form and not be spread all out is because the laws of physics which God consists. All things are of him and through him. The other context of this is frequently, I don't tend to make the correlation between the things that I own or possess, or the things that I have in my control, and God. You know, I can think of, you know, I have my Toyota Tundra sitting in my driveway. And I know that the raw material that that's made out of came from God. But there were a lot of middlemen that were involved in that car being there. The ore had to be refined, the electrical components had to be manufactured, pieces had to be brought together on the assembly line and assembled, and then that vehicle went to a dealer, and then finally I got it. And because that car didn't drop out of heaven into my driveway, I tend to forget that it belongs to God, that it consists because of God. All things, and I just throw that example out there because we sometimes need to really simplify our way of thinking because our perspective is so off. All things are through him. God, there is no middleman in God's economy when it comes to the topic of who owns it. Deuteronomy 8:18 tells us, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth through him, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy father as it is this day." Back there in Romans chapter 11, as we think about the right perspective, if I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice, which falls into the role of being a steward, it says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." To him are all things. That Greek word there, to him, means a point reached, a place entered. It's also translated as into, and it means a point reached. God is the point reached. Of him, the starting place. Through him, the reason you even consist here today. And to him, the point reached, the ending place. The beginning to the end and everything in between. Solomon knew this when he said, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." It came from him, it came through him, it's going to him. It's a perspective. Do you have the right perspective? Now, I'm going to try to illustrate this point, and this may be an illustration that you've seen before, but it's an illustration that has really stuck with me in keeping things in perspective. And so I need a couple volunteers here or a couple voluntolds. So we'll get Chris to come up here. And Jock's not making eye contact with me, but we'll get Jock to come up here. This is probably one of my most expensive props. And my wife said I could have a prop, but she said I can't come home without the prop. Okay? So, Chris here represents you and I. And Jock here, he's a banker. He doesn't look very banker-us, but, you know, hard economy, interest rates are low, so you get the thing. So, Chris has been working hard. He's been killing it. He's been leaving the cave, killing it, dragging it home. And him and Christy save up $1,000. And he goes to Jock's bank, and he opens an account in Jock's bank. Make the transaction. All right. And now, us guys, we don't understand this thing about having China placements. And particularly, we don't understand having China placements that we don't eat off of. And in addition to that, we don't understand having a China hutch to put these China placements in that we don't eat off of. But you know what? There's some things that us guys just don't understand, but we don't have to. So Chris and Christy, they've been working hard. They've been wise stewards of God's money. They're doing well. And Chris is told we're getting a China hutch. So he's got some money already scraped together, and he's going to go back down to Jock's bank, and he's going to withdraw his money in order to purchase this China hutch that he doesn't understand why he's getting. Wait. So he goes down to Jock's bank, and Jock, he walks in, and he fills out his withdrawal slip, and he walks up to the teller, the clerk, and he gives him his withdrawal slip, and she types in his account information, and she looks at the slip, and she looks at her screen, and she looks at Chris, and she goes, "Oh, you're that Chris." And Chris looks around, he says, "That Chris, is everything okay?" No, he says, did I do something wrong? She says, no, but Jock's going to want to talk to you. So he goes into Jock's office and sits down, and Jock's not really making eye contact. And he says, "Chris, you know that things have kind of been tight in the banking world. You know, interest rates are low. Things have kind of been tight. And you see, because things have been tight, and because I needed a new Barney's pack frame, and because my brother has a Can-Am Commander, and it needed a sister, and because I got stressed out about maxing myself out, I needed a cruise. And because of that, Chris, I don't have your money. I hope that's okay with you." Now, Chris is from Oregon, and Oregon's known for rednecks. And so what's going to happen in the bank in the next few minutes is not going to be exactly pretty. And we would all agree. We would all say justified. And we would be in there and we would be saying, "I want my money. Give me back my money." Now, as we put things in perspective here, Jock is not the banker. Jock is you and I. And Chris here is God. And God has deposited into our bank some things. We mentioned them to start with. Some time, some relationships, some hobbies. You guys can sit down. And we can tend to be like that banker and use that nonchalantly, thinking God's going to be okay with it. But no more than you and I would be okay with this scenario is God going to be okay with how we handle the things that he's put into our possession. The correct perspective. Now, let's just talk about the correct motivation we see, we've established here that all things, that the reason I should present my body a living sacrifice is because all things come from God. He's the owner. He sustains it. It's a returning back to Him. I don't own it. God owns it. Here in Romans chapter 1, with that thought in mind, he says, I beseech thee, therefore, and we've already talked about what the therefore is there for. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Acceptable unto God. All of us like to be accepted. All right, anybody disagree with that? All of us like to be accepted. And all of us have done things to be accepted. We've purchased certain style of clothing at times to be acceptable. We've changed our behaviors or our mannerisms or the things that we have interests in to be acceptable by others. As little children, they desire to be accepted by their mother or accepted by their father. As a leader at work, in my workplace, people under me want to be accepted. They want to hear a good job. They want to hear a well done. When that happens, when I look up long enough to notice people doing things right, and I compliment that, it goes a long way in people's performance. People want to be accepted. Not self-proclaimed. So when we consider that acceptable thing, think about the opportunity as a steward of God to be acceptable to God. Present your body as a living sacrifice acceptable unto God. Not self-proclaimed faithfulness, but through the scrutiny of Him to be found faithful, to be found trustworthy, to be found acceptable. And then he says here, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service, not exceeding the limits prescribed by reason, not excessive. It's reasonable because God owns it. It's reasonable because God owns it. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tells us what? Passages we're all familiar with. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's also reasonable because the benefits outweigh the risks. If you're weighing the options of do I present my body a living sacrifice versus keeping control of my life, doing what I want to do with it, and you were to have enough self-discipline to sit down and write in two columns the benefits of one versus the benefits of other, and you do it right, the tally is always going to come up with the answer that you should give your life to the Lord, because it's going to be reasonable. And if it's not, you computed something wrong. Your perspective is wrong. We started out here, as I'm going to close, we started out here over in 1 Corinthians, and we'll just turn back over there as we wrap this up. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. How will you be found? How? Through the scrutiny of others will you be found. And that word faithful, the execution of demands, the execution of his demands. How will you be found? Not the execution of someone else's demands and to be found trustworthy in doing so. Now when I started this, I listed just a few things that I had thought of at the beginning of this that were areas that applied in my life and in your life to this principle of being a steward. And I said, think about the different areas of your life, your relationships, your chores, your hobbies, your job, your marriage, your children, your ministry, whatever. And I just kind of haphazardly listed those things in my notes and put those yours before them. And I got to the end of this lesson and was kind of reviewing that. And the thought struck me in regards to having the right perspective, where I said here, think about the different areas of your life, your relationships, your chores. And even this might seem really simple to you, but it was kind of profound to me that even my perspective is wrong when I say your relationships, your chores, your hobbies. Because if God is really the owner of it all, then it's not my relationships, your relationships. It's not my hobbies, your hobbies, my free time, my job, your job. If God really owns it all, then my perspective has to change. That it's his time. It's his relationships. It's his hobbies, or it's his say in how I'm going to spend my free time. It's his marriage. It's his kid. You know, that's one where we as parents really, I think sometimes lose the perspective. We get in the habit of saying, these are my kids. Really, those are God's kids. And God's put them under you to be a steward of them. And you don't get to just raise them the way you want to, and to be hunky-dory. God's going to hold us accountable for if we're found faithful. It's not just your wife, your husband. It's not just your church family. And that stood out to me even as I was reviewing these notes and coming to the end of this, that we are our perspective can be so us that we, even in the very small details, don't frame our thinking in the right perspective of who owns it all. And so that's my challenge to you. That's something that I've been thinking about some, that kind of started in thinking about preparing for Financial Peace University, but then realizing and having the conviction that stewardship goes much, much deeper than just how I manage my checkbook. And so hopefully there's something out of this that you can take away or something that you can be challenged with. And let's be found faithful. Let's be found faithful stewards of God. Let's pray here. Father God, we bow before you here as we close this lesson. And Father, we're thankful for the house of God here, Father, for the people. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, and Father, for the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and applies it to our life. God, we pray that you would give us a healthy perspective, even as we get out of bed tomorrow and go to the places of work that you have placed us in and interact with the relationships that we have in our life, that on the forefront of our mind might be, how would God have me to be acting and reacting in this situation? And God, it's easy for me to say to brothers and sisters that I am in the will of God or I follow the will of God. But it's another thing to present my body a living sacrifice that you find acceptable. And so, Father, we pray that we might meditate on these thoughts, that, Father, we might find joy in service, and, Father, that we would be found people that are not only hearers of the word, but doers. In Jesus' name.